The first reading is from Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 8. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. The Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed.
And our second reading is from 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
You may be seated.
So we're going to be talking about finishing well, and for some of us the end is near, and for some much younger, we don't know. In fact, none of us know when the time comes where we're called home. But we think we need to remember God goes with us, God goes before us, and when you look at your life, you can see how God has prepared us for this time and place. But it's not a time just to relax and start living for yourself. In high school, after being the official bench warmer for junior varsity basketball, I decided to go out for cross-country skiing, which was a better fit in some ways. But I remember in the fall, we would start training. And if you've ever been up to the Walker Hackensack High School, there's some steep hills going up, and we would train in the back, and there's steep hills in the back in the woods, and I always dreaded the hills. And you know, when it first started, you'd be running up those hills, and about halfway up, it's like your lungs are burning, your legs are aching, and I'd walk the rest of the way up. But as you train, pretty soon you could run the whole way up. It still hurt. But the more you trained, the stronger you got. And at the time, I didn't realize what God was up to. Because, like basketball, I wasn't very good at skiing. The guys who did well were tall and thin. I was neither at that point. But God was preparing me, even through that, to push through. Because I didn't know my senior year in high school I would have my accident. And I would need to persevere. I would need to push against the odds. We all have those things in our life, those trials, where it pushes us. It tests our faith. But also, there's a point where you have to dig deep and you have to cling to the Lord if you're going to get through. Some of us are going through that right now, and some of us have been through it. And we will continue off and on. It doesn't end. But we need to remember God is with us and God goes before us. He knows the end from the beginning in our lives. We can't forget that. Because so many times it's like, God, what are you doing? Jesus saved me right before my 13th birthday. 2 months later, I came down with Crohn's disease. And it was like, God, what are you doing? This is not the happy life. This is not what I planned. I wanted to be normal. And God was like, no. But in that midst of suffering, God was preparing me for something bigger that would change me. And that was my accident. Because in the suffering, it forced me to cling to him. And when things are going my way, I don't cling real well to God because I don't need him. And my faith would have never grown because faith only grows when it's tested. And none of us like being tested. It goes against our nature. But again, God knows what he's doing. And when God goes before us and he's with us, it's because he loves us, and we cannot forget that. How often we fret about tomorrow and we forget God is with us right now. When I find myself anxious, it's usually 98% of the time is I'm worrying about tomorrow and tomorrow's not here. Set back and focus that God is with me right now. And he's got tomorrow. Going back to that, the skiing. It reminded me, it was like, our Christian life is like one steep hill, valley, and another steep hill. And that varies in each one's life, how that looks. For me, after my accident, the doctors were adamant, you're never going to walk again. Don't even try bothering. And yet God in his faithfulness said I would walk again. And I clung to that. And there's all those little things that he put in my life, little things that have brought me encouragement when I wanted to give up. But yet there's a point in the race, often, where we just, I'm done, God. I can't go any further. Where it's saying, it's the low point, the lowest of the low. And for me, it was, I'd been in the hospital for a month, in isolation, because they thought I had some strange, unknown skin disease because of the boils from my head to my feet. Well, at the time, it was 84, and if you remember, AIDS had come out, and I had 11 pints of blood transfused. They didn't say it, but I think that's what they were thinking. But I remember finally hitting that point of just looking at the ceiling and saying, God, I want to go home. I'm done. And the next day, my mom comes in and says, we're going to Mayo. So she pulls me out of the hospital I'm in, brings me to the Methodist Hospital in Rochester. And while we're in the ER, I remember a young doctor walking by, and he turns, he looks at me, oh, and he tells me what I have, and he goes on. But in 10 days, I came home. And interesting, I came home, I think, on a Friday, and Monday was the fourth day of my senior year in high school. And I was able to finish my senior year. God foreknew. And in that dark time, boils hurt. I had boils that covered the whole back of my leg, of my calf. And I often remember looking at them and going, why can't I see the bone? Because they were so deep. And then there was the 105, 106 temp that would go on for 5, 6, 7 days at a time. Angie agrees with me, there's probably brain damage from that. And the older I get, the more evident it is. And in that low point, I got down to 105 pounds. And in that time, hope was fleeting and life seemed overwhelming. And the hopes of being normal, of actually having a career, having a family, the things you dream about when you're young, seemed like maybe that will never happen. But God saw my future. And for all of us, He wants us to finish well. And our walk with Jesus is not a sprint. It's not like, okay, I accept Jesus and everything's going to be fine. It's a marathon. And if any of you have run long distance at any point, you know that initially it's hard, and then you kind of settle in, and then you hit these hard points along the way that is like, okay, this hurts now. And that's our Christian life. Because God is teaching us to persevere because it is a marathon. He wants us to trust Him. And persevering doesn't come natural. We want the sprint. Run real quick, over, life is great. But in perseverance, we grow in faith. And that's not our nature. In Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you, and He will not fail you nor forsake you." We have to remember that, people. I look around, I know some of how you are suffering, and it's like, I have no answer. I don't. And it grieves me. And truthfully, it frustrates me. It's like, God, do something. But who am I? Do I see the end from the beginning? No. Do I love with a perfect love? Am I all powerful? Am I all knowing? No. But that's the God who we serve, and we need to remember that and cling to it if we're going to finish well. Because there's a tendency to want to ease up. And there's that tendency in all of us to want to appease our flesh. The Christian journey, I think the best way to sum it up is like being on a river. You're an inner tube. It's sunny. But there's that tendency to quit paddling upstream, because upstream's heaven. Upstream is knowing Jesus more. Because when you quit paddling, you start heading downstream. And our love for Jesus begins to wane. That's our flesh. Hey, we want the easy life. We don't want trials. We don't want suffering. Me and Angie watched the film about C.S. Lewis this week. And there was just a little statement I'm still contemplating, because it's like, how true. The cross comes before the crown. And we don't want the cross. We just want the crown. But when we finish well, we get the crown. But all of us are going to have crosses we're going to bear. Do you remember what Jesus said? I'm going to get it before I crucify it. In Matthew 16, 24 through 26. I'm going to do the Amplified version because it helps some. And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interest, take up his cross, express a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example of living, if need be, suffering, perhaps even dying because of faith in me. For whoever wishes to save his life in this world will eventually lose it through death. But whoever loses his life in this world for my sake will find it. That is, life with me for all of eternity. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world, wealth, fame, success, but forfeits his soul? What will gain a man given in exchange for his soul?" Did you hear that part? Are you going to take up your cross? Are you willing to take up those times of suffering, those times of where your faith is tested, and trust him? It's the only way you're going to finish well. Because you're not going to understand. I can look back at my life, and I can thank God now for the suffering I've been through. But in the time, it was a clinging and a not understanding. I never understood. Initially, I thought I understood, but as it dragged on, I didn't understand. But can you trust that he goes before you and he's with you? And he knows what he's doing. Even when we make stupid mistakes, he's bigger. And in this race, we have to remember the prize, heaven. Because in heaven, there is no more pain. There is no more tears. There is no more suffering. And there's no more death. That's not their promise here on earth, people. That is in heaven. But while we're here on earth, we need to run this race well. And God never said it would be easy. Often, God gives us more than we can bear. In the scripture, it talks about temptation. And people often use that and say, "God will never give me more than I can bear." It doesn't say that. It only says temptation. I do believe God gives us more than we can bear at times. Because then we're forced to cling to him. Because when I got it, I don't need him. When I don't got it, I need him. So in this race, there's that point where we have to trust him if we're gonna do well. And there's a point, like in Matthew, where we have to choose to live for him and not for us. And that's a battle. Because I live in the flesh, like we all do. If you don't, you're dead, and you shouldn't be here. And my flesh opposes the things of God. My flesh wants to be God. And there's a battle that occurs every day. And I need to pray, "God, help me walk by your Spirit and not the flesh." And I need his grace every day to walk by the Spirit. Because I know what comes naturally. Paul said in Romans, "I do the very things I don't want to do. And I don't know why." Because that's our flesh. But God is calling us to live a life different. Different than what we're wired for. Different than the world. To live a life for him. If we're going to finish well. So here are some things to consider about finishing well. And the first one in finishing well, do you have an intimate relationship with Jesus? Because if you quit paddling upstream, if you quit pursuing Jesus, and you got to remember, there's always that push not wanting to, later. I'll do it later. I'll pray later. I'll read the Bible later. Doesn't happen. In that relationship with Jesus, it doesn't happen on its own. I'd be the first to admit, he saves us and he keeps us. But he doesn't force me to serve him. I need his grace too, but he isn't going to break down the door and make me, because love requires choice. And so there's a point where we have to choose to put him first. When we wake up in the morning or whenever during the day, do we spend time in his word? I'd be the first to admit, I go through times when I read a word, I don't get a whole lot out of it, but I continue to read. And then there are seasons like every little verse is like, wow, I didn't see that. Even though I've read it, truthfully, sometimes hundreds of times. There's that point, again, following Jesus requires perseverance. And then there's prayer. And how often when I have my prayer time, it feels like I got ADHD. My mind is everywhere and trying to rein it in. In that prayer time, I have to learn to quiet myself. And if I find myself, I haven't quieted myself, and those days can gather, it's harder and harder to quiet myself before him. I can pray. But my prayer life is talking at God versus conversing with God. And when I say conversing with God, sometimes it's that simple point of quiet myself to remind myself who he is and rest there. I've gotten in more and more of the habit when I start to pray, I just begin thanking God for who he is, because then it reminds me who I'm praying to. And worshiping him for who he is. Because when I'm talking at God, it's all about me. But when I'm conversing with God, it's a relationship. And I don't think God takes a whole lot of pleasure in us talking at him. He understands. But he wants relationship. He wants us to know him and trust him. And we need to be intentional with this relationship. The Bible talks about abiding. Jesus is divine. We are the branches. We cannot survive without Jesus. And how often I think I can do it on my own. Or I start going through the motions. And Jesus becomes more and more distant. So at that point, we need to pursue honest relationship with Jesus. The second area to consider when finishing well is, are you obedient? Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. I want to phrase it a little bit different. If you love me, you're going to want to please me. And if you want to please someone, you want to be obedient. It's not because I have to. It's because I love him that I want to be obedient. There's danger. If we have to, it becomes the law. The law doesn't save us. It's Jesus who saves us. And it's learning to abide in Him that changes us. And we can't have two masters. And we wrestle with two masters. One is ourself, me, myself, and I. And the other is Jesus. And there's a battle that goes on. And that's where we need to cling. That's why we need to be in the Word. That's why we need to be praying. But it leads into another area. It's why we need to be in fellowship with other believers. God did not create us to be islands. He didn't create us to be a finger without the body. And if I cut my finger off, my finger is going to be dead. I mean, it's going to dry up and decay. And often, we live our life very isolated. We need to have that circle of influence. Do you have brothers and sisters in the Lord that know you, that you can share with, that you can pray with? Because we need the body. Or did you live your little life isolated? But not only that, where's their circle of influence on those who do not know Jesus? There's a danger that our circle of influence is only in the body of Christ. But we are commanded to go out and make disciples. So how are we influencing the lost? I've been wrestling with that personally. Because my circle of influence tends to be the body of Christ, with other pastors, with other believers. But it's like, I miss ministering to the lost. And I would appreciate prayer that God would show me where to go. I'm really thinking about maybe counseling on the side. I don't know, because I did have influence with the lost. But I need God to lead. Because we have thousands of people driving by every day who are going to hell without Jesus. That should break our hearts. And I want, God, again, I keep bringing this up. When I turn on the news, instead of wanting to thump someone, I want my heart broken and praying for them, pleading for their salvation, versus standing in judgment. Because I know without the grace of God, that's me. And then another area of just, are we finishing well, is what do you treasure? Where do you focus your most of your time? Or on who do you focus most of your time, your thoughts? It's something to examine. Because it's so easy to make Jesus second, third, fourth, fifth. You still believe. But things crowd him out. And over time, it's like paddling up that stream. He comes more and more distant. And sometimes our fears show us what we treasure most. What happens if tomorrow the stock market crashes? I saw in the news this morning, the Bitcoin crashed. What if you invested everything in Bitcoin and you have nothing of any retirement left? I think most of us would be in a panic. But where's your trust in what you have or in the giver? How often there are times in our life we're going, I don't know how we're going to do it. He always provided. Whether we have abundance or little, where do you place your trust? I admire people who have a lot, but they don't put their trust in it. But I've met people who have little and then are panicked because their trust is in what they have. It doesn't matter what you have, but where is your trust? We have other fears. And I would say that fear points to unbelief and where you place your trust. There are so many things in this life that do not make sense. And we pray and pray, and then the answer isn't what we want. But again, do we come back to that God goes before us and God is with us? And if we really believe who God is, then why are we afraid? I'm not saying I don't struggle with that. But there's a point. Where are you going to land at the end of the day? God, I don't understand, but I trust you. God, I don't understand why this happened, but I choose to trust you. Or get on that train of fear and doubt. And that just leads to craziness. It does not bring fruit. Yeah, Angie knows that. I remember many times before God dealt with me being sick and knowing I was going to have to go into the hospital and then looking at surgery and whatever. And I get in that crazy train and I would plan it all out, what was going to happen. Somehow it was going to protect me and make things better. No, it just added to my problem. Instead of just quiet myself and saying, God, you got this. I don't understand, but I trust you. I love how Paul ends his life. It's in what we read in scripture reading in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. People, these are his last words. There's significance in last words because you've fought it out. This is what you want people to know, hopefully to learn from. At least I hope when I know my final days that I have some wisdom for my son and my daughters. But I love what he said. My life is being given as an offering to God. And the time has come for me to leave this life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. To me, when I read that, I find such encouragement. Because Paul didn't go, yeah, I've arrived in perfection, people. I'm ready to go home. No, he's talking about, hey, I kept the faith. I fought the good fight. I didn't give up by the grace of God. I lived my life for Jesus. Can we say that? But that is the goal. Are we living our life for Jesus? It's not about perfection. Look at David. It says a man after God's own heart. Was David perfect? No. But he desired to please the Lord in all he did, and he pursued them. Did he fail? Yeah. Do you fail? Yeah. But I love what Paul says because it brings me encouragement. Continue on. Fight the good fight. Do not give up. And in the same breath, I got to go, God, I can't do that without you. I need your grace. But help me to finish well. Help me to finish well. Help me that when I die, that I bring you glory first and foremost. And my life mattered. If people remember me, I pray, they remembering that I love Jesus, and they would just see Jesus. I see so many people that when they die, they're forgotten. And there's my first funeral. There was no one happy. And they were all when you watch, I didn't know him, but it was like they were glad he was dead. That was not a life well lived. He did not finish well. There was no evidence of him knowing Jesus. But I think of Jan Bundy. I think a couple of years we did her, and she loved Jesus and she finished well. This is what we're called to. But we have to make that choice. Not a one-time deal. It's a daily thing. You know, Jesus, help me live this day for you well. Help me to finish well. Help me not get caught up in life and quit paddling and lose sight of you. In verse 8, it says, so a crown will be given to me for pleasing the Lord. He judges fairly. On the day of judgment, he'll give me a crown to me and everyone else who wants him to appear with power. I pray that we all receive that crown because we love him. Heaven is our reward. But I pray we have many crowns. And I would say, those crowns are only by the grace of God. But I also have to make a choice. Who am I going to follow today? Who am I going to follow this moment when someone cuts me off? Who am I going to follow when I turn on the TV? Because I want to please the Lord. And I think all of us, when we get to heaven, my picture of getting to heaven is I find myself on the knees and Jesus is standing before me. And the thing I want to hear most is, well done, good and faithful servant. Put me in the back corner of heaven by an outhouse. I don't care. That's all that matters. But imagine, and this is what I have against you. That's eternal regret. I don't want to live in eternal regret. I don't believe that happens in heaven, but there are some people where it says everything's burned up, but yet they're saved. I don't want to be one of those people. I want to know my life pleased the Lord. I just didn't squeak into heaven because I believed in him. I want to go to heaven because I love him, and because I love him, I want everything I do to please him. This is what we're called to. So I think there's a good time evaluating and going before the Lord and going, what in my life am I not finishing well with? Please show me. Please convict me. Please encourage me at the same time where I need to grow, what I'm doing well at. Not to become prideful, but there's sometimes there's like, I'm sorry, I don't feel like I'm doing anything right. But if we love him, we want to please him. And it says in the scripture that God keeps those who love him. And I'm convinced of that. And I can't see anyone in heaven going to heaven and they don't love Jesus. It doesn't fit. Because when you love him, you want to please him. If I hate him, but yet I believe in him, that, I don't know how that works. I get a headache thinking about that one. But it's so easy to fall in love. It has to be intentional. It's a battle for me. How often I don't feel like I love well. But it has to be intentional. I don't sometimes want to do it. That's my flesh. And there's that praying, God, change me. And in this race, if we're going to finish well, I love it. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, to cast out the sin that so easily enticed us and fix our eyes upon the author and the finisher of our faith. Is he the author? Who saved us? Who began us on this journey? It wasn't us. It was Jesus. And the finisher. There's a point where it's like, I have to trust. Because I love Jesus, he's going to keep me to the end. I cannot fear that. Am I saved? Am I not saved? I have my responsibility, my personal responsibility to pursue him. But my confidence is in a sovereign God who loves me with an incomprehensible love. And he will help me finish by his grace, not because of me. Amen.